to have you out today, and you have to tell me your name again.
Nancy.
Yeah, you know, I'm familiar with you.
Yeah, we spoke on the phone yesterday.
I know, but I'm familiar with you before that.
I came from
Ella Thompson.
Yeah. At the church, at different functions here and there.
Yeah, he refers to you as Sister Nancy, as a matter of fact. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, it's good to have you.
You're right, you're using the King James Version, right?
Yes.
Do you have another one hanging around?
Oh, certainly.
I have the Living Bible because he's.
Oh, I'm going to do both.
Okay.
I'm going to do both.
Okay.
But I can give you the King James.
Yeah, I have one, but I just came from Virginia, and I just couldn't bring everything.
No, that's okay, because we are in the process of trying to change over to use more of the Living Bible more, because it's easier to understand. But you can read both, because I'm going to do both.
Thank you.
All right. Everybody say praise the Lord. I want to look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter today, And we've been following Hebrews, and I can tell you before we start, we're going to look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to look in John, the 4th chapter. And probably we'll look also in Philippians chapter 2. But Hebrews, the 10th chapter, today for everyone. It's out there. It's good to see everybody. Good to see Ella Jenkins, Ella Rogers, India, Antoine, the Elsies, the Gambles. Chandra's up today, and she's going to probably... You're going to put the New Living Testament? Okay, so I'm starting in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's see if I can get my mic working. I'm starting Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There you go. It started working now. Turn it back on. Okay, good. I want to look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter today, because we've been studying Hebrews, and I don't ever want us to look in the Word of God and not see us. Who are we supposed to see when we see the Word of God? Us. And in Hebrews, one of the things I want us to look at today, and if I also look at a theme today in today's lesson, today's few minutes, I'm going to be about 40 minutes maybe. In Ephesians, the first chapter, it says to us that we're saved by grace through faith. And I want us to look at Christ today in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, because of all the things that Paul has said in Hebrews up to this point, and we've been studying this now for about a month. For all the things that Paul has said about to them about Hebrews. Good morning, Evangelist Watson. Good morning, Sister Hicks. Good morning, Brother Griffin. Sister Griffin, praise God for you. Of all the things that Paul has done, keep in mind that it has convinced the Jewish believers who he's talking to primarily in Hebrews, and us, that we're saved by grace and not by works.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that once God saves us, we don't have anything to do. It's that the things that we do when we're saved, well, when the Lord saves us, are out of obedience. It isn't. When it says we're saved by grace, not of works, it doesn't mean that you don't ever have to repent. It doesn't mean that you don't have to ask God to save you. Doesn't Evangelist Watson? We have to ask God to move for us, don't we? We do. It doesn't mean when it says saved by grace that you don't have to do anything else. And what it means is that the grace and mercy of God, the work of salvation, the things that are need to be done in order for us to be saved, are done by God, have been done already.
Yes.
God has already called us. He's already made sure that the Word of God comes to us. Every one of us who has a mind, and every one of us who still hears the Word of God, what I mean is, the Word of God comes to you by the Spirit. If you say the Word of God comes to you by the Spirit, even when you're alone, God speaks to you and says, He lets you know that He's there. And the things that go on, the Word of God comes to us still. We should be, with the grace of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through preachers and teachers, the Word of God comes to us. And then the Spirit does something else. He brings the word of God to our mind in everyday occasions. We'll see this and he'll remind us of the word of God, and we'll see that to remind us of the word of God. And you should be so grateful that you are someone that the word of God still reaches, that that you can still hear God say to you, hey, I'm with you and I need to, that you still hear that. That's the grace of God. You don't ever want to be among a people or in a place where you don't ever hear anything about God.
Right, yes.
You don't ever want to be among a people or any place, find yourself where people want to have nothing to do with God.
Right, yeah.
Because even when you're not doing well in God, we've all had our ups and downs. If every one of us were to tell the truth, we've had some times when we were closer to God than we were at others. Is that true or not true?
Yes. Yes.
And we've had times when we've had moments from times, let's be honest, where we've even doubted God.
Yes.
Oh, no, not that. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. We've all done that. And right now, today, I want you that every time you doubt God, I don't want you to carry it like some heavy load you have to carry forever. What I want you to do is what God wants you to do. When God shows up and your doubt is done and he brings to pass what you needed, then what you need to say is, Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Yeah. And then you need to go on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And not carry it on forever. Oh, Lord, you got to be like Peter. He denied Christ. It's true. I was looking at it the other day. And Chandra, I was reading it, I think, in Luke, one of them. And of all the places where it talks about Peter denying God, one of them states that when he denied him, denying Jesus, rather, one of them states that when he denied him, immediately he looked over and Jesus was looking right at him.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
And have you ever read that?
Yes, I have. Yes, yes.
Yeah. Maybe we need to turn to that one real quick. And then I'm going to go back. Just a little something to look at for a moment. I think it's in Luke. He says that when he denied him, and I'll tell you what chapter is in a moment. Can't remember. And let's see. Oh, yes, and it's in Luke chapter 22. It's in Luke chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And it says in this, Luke chapter 22 and verse number 60. And Peter says, man, I know not what thou sayest. I'll start with that. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this is the fellow that was with him. He's a Galilean. 22 and 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, or daybreak. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And what this is saying is, when you find yourself in a situation where you're wondering if God is going to show up or not, God always shows up. The Lord will come. Have faith in God. And when you find yourself sometimes, because we have these minds, you got to remember, we are bombarded all day, every day by the world. All day, every day, if we work, we have to encounter people all day, every day. And if we go to school, we have to encounter people all day, every day. And then we love to watch television. I'm no different than you are. I'm not claiming that. I don't watch any television. Yes, I do. Probably watch more than I should. I like to watch baseball or whatever. But you encounter things that are not God.
Yes.
And they sometimes influence you more than you think they do.
Yes.
And then what will happen is when you come to yourself and you say, you know what? I haven't said glory to God all day. The devil will say to you, that's because you're slipping. And you know what the Holy Ghost will say? He'll say, you can say it now.
Yeah.
The Spirit will say it now. You get ready to go to bed at night, And you think about God, I'm so tired. I don't feel like praying tonight. I'm gonna get in this bed. And the Holy Ghost says, well, just say thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
He is so nice.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He says, he'll just say, you don't have to have a long prayer tonight. You don't have to spend my-. He says, well, at least say, Lord, I thank you for this day.
Yes.
And if you will do that, God is pleased.
Yes, yes.
Now, someone will say to you, say sometimes, I'll be going all day long. You need to give God 15, 20 minutes. Hey, you probably need to give him 2 or 3 hours. But the bottom line is that God is so merciful and so great. If the Spirit can just encourage you to just say, thank you, Jesus, and you will say that, that's a start.
Yes, yes.
And God will say, at least you have obeyed to that degree. And he recognizes. He knows how frail these bodies are. He knows how tired we are. He knows how fickle our minds are.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit has to work long and hard to get us support. So what happens is the devil likes to come, and he is an accuser.
Yes.
You know, he likes to say to us, you know, watch out for people who, I do believe in constructive criticism. I think every one of us needs from time to time for people to say to us, the way that you're doing something is not exactly right.
Yes.
And we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to take that. And not just in God, that's in anything.
Yes.
Me and Brother Griffin, we build things, and he builds more than I do. But then if he was to walk up and see that my T-square had slipped off and it was at an angle, he should be able to say to me, hey, your line is not straight, and I shouldn't get upset about it.
Right, yeah.
But that being said, the devil is someone who accuses us continually. He doesn't let up.
Yeah.
And this is why among people, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on because I have a habit of stringing out too far. There's a sin in Romans that's called malignity. It's a sin called malignity. Believe it or not, it's Romans 1st chapter. And it talks about the sort of person who always finds fault with everything.
Yes. Yeah.
And they criticize you no matter what. Now, the reason why I said this is because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when he comes, he never has anything good to say.
Right. Yeah.
So when you don't pray up, when you haven't prayed today, if you want to know what is the devil and what is not, when you haven't prayed today, the devil shows up and says to you, oh, I don't need a prayer now. It's too late. It's never too late.
Right. Yes.
And he shows up and says to you, you know, when you find yourself in a bind, whatever it might be, and you say, well, maybe I should call on God. The devil shows up and he says to you, well, you haven't called on him all week. Why are you going to call on him now? But the Holy Ghost says, well, you haven't called on him all week, but now would be a good time.
Yeah.
You see the difference?
Yeah. Yes.
The Spirit says always, when you hear him in the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Yes, yes.
So when the Holy Ghost comes, you know, you haven't been, you know, even when I wasn't saved, when I had backslidden, the Spirit would still come to me. Since the Holy Ghost didn't speak to people who are not saved, how else do you think you get here?
Yeah, that's right. You draw us.
It's you who don't answer.
Yes.
It's not that he's not calling.
Yes.
Isn't there a song, Evangelist Watson? Jesus is calling.
Mm-hmm.
Calling for you to come home. He's always calling.
Yes.
We just drown him out.
Yes.
With what we do. And even when I was drinking, I drank enough liquor for a whole lot of people. And still he would say to me, I'd wake up on Sunday morning, and it wasn't the devil who would remind me of how I used to go to church. Because he's not going to do that. And it was never the devil who told me, you need to straighten your life out, because he's not going to do that. So when the mind comes, the voice comes and says, you need to do something about your life, it has to be the Lord.
Yes.
Because remember now, the devil's intent is to destroy you in whatever direction you're going.
Yes, yeah.
In whatever direction you're going. He ultimately needs, you're going downhill and he's there to push you.
Yeah, amen.
You know, your life is falling apart, and he's there to help you tear it apart.
Right, amen.
So the Spirit comes, And if he can't get you to pay attention to him just saying to you, you need to do things better, he'll have people come along that will encourage you along the way, and they will say, the Lord's people will come. You remember I said it's good to hear somebody talk about Jesus? And they'll say, well, why don't you ask God? And they'll say, well, I'm going to pray for you. And hopefully there's someone that when they say they're going to pray for you, they really do.
Pray for you, yes.
But it is God trying to draw you to him so that he can take care of you, so that he can save you. That's the grace of God. Then it is incumbent upon us. I was listening to the seminar yesterday on TV on a young lady I know who was having had a convention yesterday. And one of the points the lady brought out was, she says, faith is a choice. You must choose to have faith in God. And that is
true. Yes.
When you hear the word of God, you have to decide yourself, I'm going to believe that.
All right. Yes.
That sounds like something I should believe. Now let me get back to where I was. So then Peter, when he comes out and he's denying Christ, but when he sees Christ, when he sees him, when he looks over and sees Christ, you know how it is? When you're doing something that you probably should not do, doesn't have to be really bad, but the Spirit will show up. And in a manner of the Spirit, all of a sudden, you become aware that God is watching you do what you do. Mm-hmm. It is a good thing to become aware that God is watching you do what you do.
Amen.
It gives you an opportunity to serve God, to tell God, Lord, I need to fix this. I need to do something. And God will step in and work. I'm going to look at two scriptures this morning. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And John chapter 4, I think. Did I say Luke 4 or John 4? I think I said John. John chapter 4. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's turn to that. And remember now, we're almost finished with Hebrews. Remember what the point of Hebrews is. Paul is talking to the folk in Hebrews. And if you get nothing else out of Hebrews, you need to get saved by grace and not of works. And the reason being is because until Jesus comes along, since the time of Moses, until Jesus comes along, the Jewish people they worship and do everything by the law and by ordinances. They have a law that says they must come to worship God on the Sabbath. They don't have a choice. It's a law. They have a law that says that they will worship the Lord God and no other God.
Yeah.
And if they're caught worshiping another God, they're stoned. There's a law. Mm-hmm. There's a law that says that if they tell a lie, they need to bring two turtle doves. There's a law that says if they do this, there's a law. It's like if you came up this morning to this church and there was this long list of laws on our soon as Sister Griffin walked in the door, we have this long standard of paper that says, in promise, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt come into the sanctuary, thou shalt sit in every other row, thou shalt not bring in, something to drink, thou shalt not eat, thou shalt not put paper on the floor, thou shalt sit up when we are having service, thou shalt stand when we sing, thou shalt clap when we clap, thou shalt read when we read. You getting it? We would have a law that would say to everyone who would walk in, when the preacher preaches, thou shalt say amen,
yeah.
Thou shalt, and so forth and so on. We would have you do it by a law. And we can get close. We can get close sometimes to having one, because we can make laws about how you will dress, what you will do, all these kind of things. We can make them. But in the Jewish church before Jesus comes, everything they do in the temple is done according to the law.
Yeah.
How they read the scriptures, who will read the scriptures, so forth and so on. So when Jesus comes, grace and mercy comes.
Yes.
And the law was like, let me see if I can give you an example that you can understand. Brother Griffin does. Probably no one else in here has ever been in the service. When you go in the service, it doesn't matter, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps, Coast Guard, doesn't matter. You go through basic training. And it's probably not as bad now as it was when I first went in back in the dark ages. But in the first 20 days of basic, first 30 days of basic, they have what is called imposed discipline. You don't have a choice. They tell you when to go to bed, when to get up, what to put on, where to go, when to eat, when to stop eating, so forth and so on. You don't have a choice. Then, about the 25th day or 30th day or whatever, if I remember correctly, the drill instructor or the tech instructor's army might say, stops getting you up in the morning, the dorm chief does, and you start moving and doing some things on your own.
Yeah.
You no longer have imposed discipline, now you're supposed to have self-discipline.
Yes.
And it's that way, and this is the way the law was. When the law came along for the children of Israel, God imposed his discipline on them to show them what righteousness was. Because when they came out of Egypt, which represents sin, they were so backslidden, they didn't know how to serve God. They had not been in a godly situation for 270 years.
Yeah.
And there were a few people who were living godly like the Levites. There's always going to be someone. There's always going to be a little church somewhere where the Holy Ghost dwells.
Yes, yes.
Might not have a lot of people, but the Spirit will be there.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, since God had to bring them out so quickly, he had to bring all these people at the same time, they would have killed each other in the wilderness if it had not been for a law that said, thou shalt not kill.
That's right.
That's how ungodly they were.
Yeah.
And so God had to use the laws in order to show them what righteousness was. It's like saying to the small child in your house, thou shalt not write on the wall. Eventually, they'll grow to understand why they shouldn't write on the wall. But when they're small, you have to tell them, don't write on the wall. And then after so many times you tell them, if you find them drawing on the wall, you smack their hands. Because you're getting them to know you can't write on the wall.
Yeah.
But as they get older, then they understand. Don't mess up the wall. And they get the point.
Yeah.
The Jewish believers, after being under the law for all these years, when Jesus comes, they have learned to live under the law. And it made it easy for them because they could do pretty much whatever they want to do as long as they showed up in the temple on Saturday. As long as they did this or did this, they could do it. But when Jesus comes along, now the law is done away with, and God expects all of us to live holy because it is right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
His years, you've shown the 2-year-old not to draw on the wall, not because because it's the wrong thing to do. And by the time they're 10, you expect them not to write on the wall because it is right.
Right. Yes.
And that's the way it is in God. So when Jesus comes along. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to read it. Many of them don't want to, they don't want to be left on their own to serve God. They don't want to not. It's easy to, if all I have to do when I tell a lie is bring a turtle dove to the temple and sacrifice them, if I can afford the turtle doves, I can lie all day long. If the only thing I have to do when I commit a sin is bring a burnt offering, if I can afford to burn offering, I can sin forever.
Yeah.
So I don't want this changed.
Yeah.
I don't want to grow up. I like it the way it is. I don't want you to change my mind. So when Jesus comes along, now he says, the reason why you live holy is because you love God.
Yes.
And the reason why you love God is because God loves you. And the reason why you no longer commit the sins that you were doing is because now you know they're wrong.
Yeah.
And even if I don't say to you, don't rot on the raw walls, you're not going to do it.
Yeah.
Because it's the wrong thing to do.
Yeah.
So in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Paul has, if you followed us in this lesson, Paul has already explained to them how Christ is greater than angels. He says that in the first chapter.
Yeah.
Then, starting about the third chapter, he tells them Christ is greater than Aaron, the priest that they looked up to. You need to know Christ is greater than everybody. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he gets around to saying that not only is Christ greater than angels, but he's greater than Moses in the fourth chapter. And then he's greater than Aaron. And, you know, because all of these people, Moses and Aaron, represented Christ, but Christ is the true Savior. Now, in the 10th chapter, when he explains to them in the 9 how every time I pray, Christ is my great high priest and he makes intercession with God. Are you aware of that? Whenever you pray, Jesus Christ is the person who intercedes for you. When you ask God to move for you, Jesus Christ is your intercessor. He stands before God for you. In the 10th chapter, he takes away something else that they really don't want to get rid of. He takes away sacrifices. Because Christ is the true sacrifice. So what does that mean to me? Do you know how many people, if you ask them, are they going to heaven? They'll say to you, yes, I think I'm. First thing they'll do is they won't say, I know I'm going to heaven. They'll say, I think I'm going to heaven. And you'll say, why? And they'll say, because I'm a good person. But it isn't that I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because Jesus is a good person. And he's the Savior, because nothing that I could do could actually take away sin. If you have a hard time understanding why nothing could take away sin, let's put it like this. If I go down the highway doing 90 miles an hour and get pulled over and get a speeding ticket, I'm going to pay the ticket. Because I don't want them searching for me and I don't want a warrant. So I'm going to pay a ticket. But for the next 3 to 5 to 7 years, my insurance company is going to raise my rates. Why is that? Because I'm a speeder. I only had to do it one time, but I'm a speeder. And although I paid the penalty, I'm still a speeder. I need somehow to go down to the courthouse and blot out, go in and sneak in here and take the files out, burn them, do something. Everything that says I'm a speeder, so that there's no record of me being a speeder. This is what happens when you come to God and he blots your sins out. Our problem is we remember them, but God does not. He justifies. And it isn't, Brother Griffin, like God just takes my sins and puts them in a file cabinet somewhere on the backside of heaven. He does something that's really miraculous, and this is what bulls and goats and the offerings that they did at the temple couldn't do. He blots out my sins. In other words, I can use a word, I can make up a word. He unsins me. Justifies me. Makes me, two words, what are they? Not guilty.
Not guilty.
There is a difference between being guilty and paying a penalty and being made not guilty. And now I'm going to tell you, like they say on TV, that's what the devil really doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that when God forgives you, you become not guilty. He doesn't just, you know, if I apologize to you for something and you accept my apology, that's good, but I can't undo what I apologized for. I've already done it. But God, because of his great grace and his great power, when God forgives us of sins, God justifies us. And this is the difference between paying a penalty to sin and having been redeemed from sin. This every sin that you have done to this moment, right now, 10 minutes to 11, if you will ask God to forgive you and mean it, you may remember it. You will remember it. It'll be so good when we get to heaven. We don't have to be plagued with it anymore. But don't let it bury you, because when God forgives you, God blots it out. It isn't just that when it says that God will remember it no more, it means that his memory's bad. It means that God takes it out of existence. That's difficult to believe, isn't it? But that's what he does. So, well, if that's the case, then what if I go sin again? Well, God doesn't have to go back. If I fall into sin today, God doesn't have to go back and dig up the sins that I did when I was 16 and put them into this great big long file like the police department. He has a rap sheet a mile long. God doesn't have to do that. God, for every one of us, should Jesus come or should you die, God's judgment is for what state you're in right now.
Yes.
You're even as I'm speaking today, you're not being judged by the spirit of where you were yesterday. You're being judged for where you are today.
Okay. Yes. Amen. Yes.
You have a question?
I do. Because when the Sunday comes, it's not going to be like, okay, Nancy, from, let's say, the age of whatever age God decides to be responsible for your actions. It doesn't tally up.
No. There's a scripture in Corinthians, Sean defined it for me since she wrote the question. Her question was, in judgment day, is it gonna review our record from the time we were responsible until now?
Right.
No.
It makes it sound, to me,
yeah, I understand. Mm-hmm. A lot of people believe that. And that's I got it. I know what you're saying.
All right.
Yes. But for those of us who listen. Judgment day, the great white throne judgment when God judges the sinners and says to them, depart from me, that's for the people who would not repent. That's for the people who died in sin. They kept them. They could have asked God to wash them, but they didn't. The blood was there. But let's look at it like this. You can't have it two ways. When God forgives me of my sins, if he maintains a record of them, I'm not justified. I've just apologized. That's the thing about salvation that a lot of people don't understand. When God forgives my sins, he justifies me and makes me not guilty. As long as the sin remains, you're still guilty. So God makes you not guilty. So that there's this big thing, I've heard it so many times. When I go to heaven, I'm going to be so embarrassed. God's going to show this screen, and I'm going to have to see myself as this and that and the other. Not going to happen. Because when God forgives you, God blots it out or erases it, eradicates it. The sin that I did 20 years ago, I remember it, but it's not a record in heaven. I need to be like God. That's why I can be like God and let it go. This is the reason why the devil likes to have people walk around beating themselves up and this is why you come to it, that God can never forgive me for doing what I did. Yes, he can. He can and will. And when he forgives you, then as Bishop Lee used to say, you need to forgive yourself.
Yes.
Because God rolls him away. And this is what's so nice about coming to God and what's so great about the difference between the bulls and goats. And I'll read this in a minute. When they were offering up bulls and goats, they could remember from year to year what you've done the year before. So you only brought up one bull this year. You wasn't too bad. Yeah, but last year you were something. This is one of the things that a lot of people who are saved don't understand about God. And that is that when God forgives your sins, he gets rid of them. He takes them out of existence. For me to be justified means that he makes me not a sinner. When God forgives my sin, this is why people mull them over and over again. Sometimes people wonder, even when they get ready to come to Christ, shall I go to the Lord? How's the Lord going to forgive me for this? Especially if you committed a sin that in the earth there's a record of.
Yeah.
Let's say, God forbid, but let's say you're drunk, you get drunk, you go out and have an accident, somebody dies. That's a big one because the family of the people who died are probably gonna, unless they're really godly, they're probably not going to forgive you.
Yeah.
And even if they forgive you, there's still some hurt and some harm left over. There's a residual. Don't ever think that sin doesn't have lasting effects. Even though God forgives them, you can do some things, they still have lasting effects.
Right.
Yes, they can.
Yeah.
We make some choices sometimes that even after God brings us out, we still have to live with the consequences of what we've done.
Yeah.
And this is one of the reasons why we want to go to heaven, because those won't be erased until then, until you get to heaven. But it doesn't change God's view of you as having been justified because of Christ. He saves to the uttermost, forgives all sins from all times under all situations. And the concept of God doing that for us without the Holy Spirit is difficult because, like I said, we have such a vivid memory of things that we do that are not right. This is one of the reasons why, and I'm kind of all over the place this morning because Hebrews points this out. This is one of the points that are made and I was making back in chapter 9 about him purging our conscience. You know how people do something and they become drunks, they become addicts, they join, they'll join clubs that to help them grieve together and whatever. You're supposed to grieve over some things, but you're supposed to get over it. And go on, and that's why the Holy Ghost comes and comforts. He purges my conscience. Otherwise, I've done enough sin in my life that if God didn't purge my conscience, my goodness gracious, I wouldn't get up in the morning. I would be depressed forever. Remembering a lot of the things that I would never see myself as someone who the Lord has saved if the Lord didn't come, if I didn't understand that when God washes me and cleanses me, he forgives my sins and he blots them out. But the covenant or the deal that you make with God or the promise you make God is that when he blots them out, you won't do it anymore. Repentance is three parts. It's I'm wrong, I hate I'm wrong, and I won't do it anymore. So then God comes back. So when Jesus comes along, it isn't just a matter of blood. And you find my scripture in Corinthians?
Are you talking about the one where he says whether it be good or bad?
Whether it be good or bad.
Okay, so that's 2 Corinthians 5:10.
And what does it say?
It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
That everyone may receive the things done in his body,
whether it be good or bad.
And so people say, all right, everybody is going to show up in heaven, and before judgment, God's going to show them what's good or bad. He means when he says that, when you show up in heaven, he's going to show you if you have lived a saved life and the Lord has blotted your sins out. You're sure, is there something wrong?
No, I'm sorry.
Chandra.
When he says that, he's referring to whether you died bad, died good. So how do you mean that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in me to show me what's good and bad now. Saved? Those of us who are in Christ, we're being judged now. The Spirit comes to us now and says, what you said was the wrong thing. You need to ask God to forgive you. The Spirit comes to us now if we listen to him and say, you need to stop doing what you're doing. It's contrary to God. He does that now. So that when we show up before the judgment seat of God, it isn't that all of us show up with good and bad. It means that we show up before God, whether we're the good ones, we're going to show up, and God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to the joy of the Lord. Or whether we're bad, he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I know you not. But it isn't this big screen. I've heard people be so, they made it so visual. And there's going to be a big screen, and everybody's going to see in heaven all the things I did that are bad. Not if you've asked God to forgive you for them, they're not.
That's right.
Because those things have been blotted out. How else could you go free? Whom the Son says free is free.
Indeed.
And then it's up to you not to do them again. And if you do them again, you need to ask God to wash you again. And this time you need to ask God to strengthen you. And you need to say, Lord, I asked you to forgive me before because I felt so bad about what I did. And I've done it again. And you need to say to him, and Lord, I still feel like it's just as wrong as it was the last time, and I want you to forgive me. And then you want to ask him for something else. And Lord, if it be by reasonable help and strength, will you help me not to do this again? And then God will lead you and guide you. He'll lead you around what causes you to do it. He'll make it woefully evident every time it looks like you're going to do it. But it's not so that you feel guilty again. It's so that you say, I went down this road before, and this is what happened. And this time, the Spirit is saying to me, the Lord is saying to me, the Word of God is saying to me, Don't do that again, and I am not going there again. And that's when you have the confidence to say to people who say, why don't you do such and such anymore? You can say to them, I've changed. The Lord has changed me.
Yeah.
And the Lord has fixed this. And since God has forgiven me, I promised God that if he would forgive me, I wouldn't do this anymore.
Right.
And I have a blank slate today. Because when God forgave me, he wiped all of my sins away.
Yes. Amen.
And I don't want to put any more on, I don't want to put anything bad on this page.
Amen.
And if I do, I'm going to call on God and ask him to erase it.
Yes.
And get rid of it. That's the difference. So he says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, bringing them, and let me go there now. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And verse number 1. And I think I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it in King James. Maybe I'll read it in New Living. Are you in New Living Testament, Sean, or NIV? No, no, no. New Living's fine. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, referring to the Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
Sister Nancy, I'm reading your New Living Testament, so if you have your New Living Bible, yeah. A dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again every year after year, but they never were able to perform to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. In other words, it said, if Brother Griffin came and he brought a burnt offering or he brought the sin offering because he was wrong, every year he had to come and bring another sin offering.
Yeah.
Because it didn't blot it out. It didn't change him.
Yes.
And he would come. And he would be satisfied with himself because he would say, okay, so I slapped the pastor. Big deal. I brought, here's my offering. it's like when we get a ticket. Who's ever had a speeding ticket? I've had 13 of them. You never had a speeding ticket? Brother Griffin, you never had a speeding ticket? You have? Then why isn't your hand up? I said, who had a speeding ticket? Okay. They've been blotted out, right? Yeah, okay, great. Evangelist Watson, I've had a speeding ticket. And to my shame, to this day, I still don't like driving 70 miles an hour. I've paid the tickets. I haven't had a ticket since 2002. I've paid my fine. There are no warrants for my arrest. I've satisfied my speeding tickets. And I've slowed down, so I don't get any more.
Mm-hmm.
But my heart still wants to go 70 miles an hour. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It hasn't changed me.
Yeah.
The only reason why I only do 70 miles an hour is because there's a
law.
But I need to have the mindset, and I'm getting it.
Mm-hmm.
That driving too fast is bad.
Yes.
And that's dangerous.
Yes.
And I need to have the mindset of saying that I need the safety of 70 or below. And I'm getting there because I ain't got many years left. I don't need to be crashed up on the highway. But you understand my point?
Yes.
There are many things that we do. We only do them because there is
a law. Yeah.
But we don't really have the spirit of it that says I shouldn't do it because it's wrong. So then it's the same thing here. With the scripture, it's the same thing. Every year under the law, the Jewish people would bring, here they come every year at the temple, their cows and their goats and everything else. And they felt satisfied because they were doing what they were required to do. Now, what's that like today? That's like you saying that you deserve to go to heaven because you come to church once or twice a year. Or that's like saying I deserve to go to heaven because I come even if you come every Sunday. Why are you going to heaven? Because I go to church.
Yeah.
That won't get it. There needs to be a change that you allow God to make.
Yeah.
And so we have a lot of, unfortunately, And so I said all my life, and it'll be true. Everybody who goes to church isn't going to heaven. Well, but they should be on their way, though.
Yes.
But they should be. But the problem is you want to just bring bulls and goats when what you really need to have is Christ.
Yes.
What you really need to have is Christ. Yes. So then, let me finish this. Are you back to it? Put it back up. And I'm almost done. You got it? There it is. Let's see. The sacrifice is... Okay, you ready now? The sacrifice within that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. They didn't make you not feel guilty.
Right.
They didn't take away the guilt of doing what you did. Though you brought a bull and a goat, but it didn't change your mind.
Yes.
You pay the fine, but it doesn't change your mind. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, that is, changed your mind, the sacrifices would have stopped, and the worshipers would have been purified once for all, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Guilt would have disappeared. Is there anybody in here today who has done something recent that you still feel guilty for? Then you know how to get rid of that.
Yes.
Well, one, if you've done the things in the earth that the law requires, that's one thing. But if you still feel guilty for it, you should ask God to forgive you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You should ask God to forgive you. Why is that? Because Christ, being the perfect sacrifice, paid the ransom for sin.
Yeah.
Christ's blood, being the pure, sinless blood of Christ, was for the remission of sin.
Yes.
And if you ask God to forgive you, God will do it. Mm-hmm. And God will, when He moves, He also gives you, and this is where you get this peace of mind. He comes and He not only forgives you, but He takes away the guilt.
Yes.
The song we sing takes away the guilty stain. Move all the guilty stain.
Yes.
Let me finish this. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That is why when Christ comes into the world, He said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin sacrifices, but You have given Me a body to offer." This says that when Christ comes along, God no longer wanted bulls and goats because Christ is the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
How many people in here are familiar with, there are a lot of, I don't know what you call them, Evangelist Watson, there are a lot of, I'll call causes and comfort groups. And I'm not knocking them. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that many of the people who find themselves in groups of Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, not knocking that, that's fine. Different groups of kids who've had, you know, different things. They've had tragedies. They've joined these groups. Support groups, that's the word. And I'm not saying they're bad at all, because when you're really going through something, if you don't let God come in and help you out, you need someone to talk to.
Yes, yeah.
The person who could really settle things in your life is God. But if you're not going to let God work it out, then yes, you need someone to talk to. You need a support group who understands and who can identify with the tragedy you've had, and they can go along with what's bad in your life. I'm not knocking it. If you have a child who was killed by a drunk driver, well, the person who can really make you be okay is actually God.
Yes.
It is Jesus who can actually come in and comfort and soothe if you'll let Him. But as everything in God, it's a matter of you allowing Him to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like any other situation that you go through. There's sometimes people who can help you, but you have to let them help you.
Yes.
You have to allow them to. You know, Jesus saves, but you have to let Him save you.
Save you, yes.
He's not going to shanghai you and grab you up and ambush you and bushwhack you and make you be saved. You have to allow Him to. And then,
yes.
And then after the Lord saves you, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to grow in God.
Yes.
You have to, in every way, Faith is something that, is, like the lady said yesterday, it's something you must choose to do. It's something you must choose to have. You can, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son that the whole world could be saved, but only those who believe and choose to follow him are saved.
Saved, yes.
It's not that he's not available, it's that people don't choose to be that. So when you see all the different organizations that are support groups for anyone, Wounded Warriors, Mothers Against Racism, those are good groups. But much of what they do, all of what they do, really, God would do if the people would allow him to.
Yes.
The Lord will come in, and here's the thing about God that's so great about God. Go to John the 4th chapter. Long seconds. You know what's really good about God, Sister Nancy? Is that in a support group, they want me to talk and tell them what's really on my heart and what's really bothering me. The problem is, Elder Smith, Elder Watson, the problem is sometimes things are bothering us that we don't want to tell anybody about. Sometimes things bother us that we shouldn't tell anybody about. Sometimes we get ourselves, there's some situations and things that we have done that you probably ought not tell anybody. But if you're going to go to one of these, if they're going to help you, you got to talk about it. Mm. The one person who understands everything you go through, and you got to hope they do understand, because this was the difference between Christ being a high priest and Aaron being a high priest. You had to hope when you went to Aaron that Aaron understood your problem. He wasn't tempted in every point like Christ was.
Yeah.
So when you go to Christ, he understands everything about us.
Yes.
Everything about us. Mm-hmm. He understands. John, the 4th chapter. This is it. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself did baptize them, his disciples did. So Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field where Jacob gave his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, and sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." And he was alone for the first time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, but Jesus refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And that's a long story we'd have to go back in the Old Testament to see why that is. The woman was surprised, but Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." He makes this point. It's the same thing, same appeal that God always makes. If you knew the grace of God and how great God was, something when we're preaching and teaching and when we're witnessing to people, and we've been doing it for a long time, if people only knew how great God was, we wouldn't have to ask you to come to God. You'd be asking us to lead you to God.
Yes.
If you really understood what God can do,
yes,
and how willing God is to do it, it wouldn't be a matter of us trying to get you to come to God. You'd be running us down trying to find God.
Yes.
And Jesus says to this woman, he says, "Really, if you knew what I'm offering, it wouldn't be me asking you for what you'd be asking me for what I have."
Yes.
He says, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then King James says, "A well springing up to everlasting life."
Yes.
And this woman does something that a lot of people won't do. When Jesus tells her, she can understand about, you know, having needs. And she says to Jesus, "Okay, give it to me then." I would love to, you know, I guess the thing that would happen, Sister Hicks, is when people are having a problem and we would say to them, Jesus can fix your problem, we would hope they would say, okay, show me how he'll do it.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Yes.
Wouldn't that be different?
Yes.
Someone's really going through and you say, well, you know, I've gone through before, but Jesus stepped in and said, well, how do you do that? Well, you know, he just came in. And what's the bottom line that Jesus does when he comes in about any problem? You know the first thing he says to you before he even shows you how to work it out? He says, you will be all right. How do you know when God shows up? Because he says, you will be all right. How do you know it's not the devil? Because when the devil shows up, he shows you how bad it's going to get.
Yes.
Buddy, this is going to get bad. They're going to say this. They're going to do that. I mean, when he comes, he wants to scare you to death, literally.
Yeah.
He tells you that things are worse than you'll ever imagine. And it just, you know, and it just gets, why do you think people get depressed?
Yeah.
Listening to the devil.
Yes.
It's never going to work out. You're going to always be wrong.
Yeah.
Something's going to always happen.
Yes.
When people run to me and say, you know, I just got that feeling. Something ain't right. Something ain't right. Something's going to happen today. I know who they've been listening to.
The devil.
Because the devil comes and says to me sometimes, something's going to go wrong. You know what I do? I rebuke him.
Yes, that's what
you say. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. I'm going to be all right. I said, yes. Lord, watch over me and keep me.
Yes.
You know, if the devil's going to warn you, he's going to do something. You ought to ask God to come in.
Yeah.
I mean, if he's got nerve enough to warn you,
yes,
he's going to try to do something. You ought to ask God to come in immediately. Yes. Lord, I need help.
Yes.
The devil's threatening me.
Yes, yes. Amen, yes.
Satan, the Lord, rebuke you.
Yeah, yes.
Yes. Evangelist Watson said, watch over me. God's got it. This is what you need to make up your mind about.
Yes.
He comes to spread fear. I look at us in this country and how many people are driven by fear.
Yes.
You know what? I wish things would get better.
Yeah.
But no matter what happens, I remember what David said. What did he say? Though I walk through this valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Yeah.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. We got to make our mind, no matter how bad things get, the person who sustains us is God.
Yes.
On a good day, the person who's sustaining us is God.
Yes.
On a rainy day, the person who's sustaining us is God.
Yes.
In a tornado, the person who's keeping us is God.
Yes, yes.
So why does he let this happen? Because of Adam's blunder in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
And God's going to fix that.
Yes, yes, he is.
So this woman says to Jesus, she says to him, you know, as soon as he says to her, he says, listen, I've got some water, because, you know, she's been coming down this well every day carrying this water pot. You know, a couple of gallons of water. Water weighs, what, 6 pounds a gallon? And every time you add a gallon of water, you're adding 6 pounds, probably had about a 2 or 3 gallon jug. She's carrying this, and he's saying, I can fix your water. I can fix your problem. I've got something that'll stop you from having to do this. And she relates to that. And she's also looking for answers in her life. And he tells her, I can fix your problems. She says, this is the part where I like God, because remember I told you, I was saying just a few minutes ago, in support groups and things, I'm not knocking them. And if you need a support group, go to one. If you won't let God work out your marriage, go to a marriage counselor.
Yes.
Get some help.
Yes.
Try something.
Yes.
Now, who you should try is God.
Yes.
But, you know, too many pastors get sued for telling people, you don't need nobody but God. If you're not going to have God, you need to go get some help from wherever you can. It won't be as good as God's help.
Yes. Yeah.
But you need to do something. Mm-hmm. And maybe along the way, when you bounced off everybody else, maybe you'll figure out, I need to probably try God.
Yes.
The
yes.
song said you tried everything and everything has failed. Try Jesus.
Yes.
So if you can't work things out, and when people come to me for counseling, they say to me, Pastor, I need counseling. And I say to them, I can only counsel you concerning what God will do.
Yes.
I'm not a trained counselor in psychology or anything else. So if you don't want to go along with the way God works things out, you need to go to someone else.
Yes.
So when this lady comes to Jesus, obviously, she says to him, all about verse number 16, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Because now, remember I told you, God is the person you can tell things that you haven't told anybody else.
Yes.
And everybody say this, I want God to know me.
I want God to know me.
Say that. I want God to know who I am.
I want God to know who I am. Yes.
You should want God to be aware of you.
Yes.
You should want God to see you. And you know, it doesn't really, it God is so great and God is so loving and so kind. You know, even when your mind isn't on God and you don't want to be near God, don't you know that all the near misses in your life when bad things should have happened didn't happen? Don't you know it's because of God's grace?
Yes, God's grace, yes.
One thing you need to make up your mind about, and of this I will, as Paul would say, of this I will warn you, I'll give you an admonition, a warning, an admonition. Stop watching movies and things on TV that make the devil look like he's funny, he's good, he's anything. The devil is evil all the time. Every time,
yes. There's
no good in him. No matter what he does and how good it looks, his intentions are the same: to kill, steal, and destroy.
Yes.
Don't spend your time. There's a TV show, I've never watched it, but it's out there. It's called Lucifer. He can't be the good guy.
No way.
Because the devil is never the good guy. Stop letting things convince you that there's any good in evil. There isn't.
Yes.
There isn't.
There isn't. No.
It might not show up today, but it'll show up a little bit later. It's like these wives who used to feed their husbands antifreeze. You don't realize he's dying right now, but if she feed him enough of it, brother, you'll know. It doesn't show up the first day she gives him some. It tastes like lemonade, but eventually she'll find out it's antifreeze.
Yes.
And the devil's that way. It might not look like it's bad today. Told Eve, this fruit's all right. You're not going to die today.
Right, yes.
Thou shalt not surely die. Not today. But the moment she bit into it, death came.
Yes.
I figure somewhere around about Adam lived to be 956 years old, something like that. I figure somewhere around about, Brother Griffin, somewhere around about 700 years, he had a backache.
Yeah.
You know, he thought he was going to live forever, but you know, somewhere around about 800, you know, he started 800 years. His feet started bothering him.
Yeah.
Got gout. Something started happening, you know, showing him that this body is corrupted. It's not like it was originally. Sometimes we commit sins and do things, and it seems like, and we say, hey, ain't no problem with this. This is all right. It takes a little while
for it to
show up. But when it does show up, you need to run to Jesus.
Jesus, yes. Yes.
And don't say, well, I guess I made my bed, I'll lie in it. No, not this time. This is one bed you don't have to lie in. You can go to God.
Yes.
Say, Lord, deliver me.
Yes.
Help, Lord.
Help.
This is one of the things you learn when you study Jonah. Let me finish this up. Get the Bible come together for me. And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is, oh no, let me go up to the word and see what she said. Sir, the woman said,
you were at 16.
37. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. 17. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And the woman probably said, oh my God, somebody's been talking. He knows everything that's going on with me. Well, you know what? One thing, more people know what's going on in your life than you think. And because they watch you more than you think, and you say more than you think, so people really know a lot more about you than you think they do, unless you just live in a closet. They've got a good idea of what's going on. But Jesus knows this by discernment, because he doesn't know the woman.
Yes.
And the woman says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem? Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Because he told her what was going on in her life. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it here in Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation is of the Jews. But the time is coming, and indeed is now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this is where I'm finishing up for this morning. Until this time, under the law, all the Jewish believers had to offer up sacrifices in Jerusalem, although they did have other small altars in various cities. But once a year, they had to come up to Jerusalem. In order for them to be saved, for anybody to be saved, they had to offer up animal sacrifices and do all those things in order to be saved. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, when Paul talks about it, he says, you no longer have to do this. Mm-hmm. So Paul tells this woman at the well, she says, our temple, because at the time she's Samaritan, and ever since Jeroboam, they have been offering sacrifices up in Mount Gerizim, the Jewish people down in Jerusalem. Jesus says to her, it doesn't matter whether you're in the Baptist church, it doesn't matter to me whether you're in the Methodist church, whether you're in the Church of the Living God, whether you're in the Church of God in Christ. He says, it doesn't matter to me whether you're Catholic, it doesn't matter to me what you are. He said, the time is coming when you're not going to need to go to any of these to worship God, because worship of God is going to be in the Spirit.
Yes.
You can show up at anyone you want to, but you're still going to have to worship God in the Spirit. You're going to have to come to God in the Spirit. No more animal sacrifices. Nobody brought a lamb in here this morning, but you've asked God to forgive you. And what was the sacrifice you made? Jesus. What was the blood that was shed?
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
No one brought an oxen in here today, but you want God to forgive you.
Yes.
And you want to obey God. And who answers for that? Jesus does.
Yes.
So he says to this woman, the time is coming where it's not going to be a matter of your works and how you keep the law. He says, in a few days, I'm going to go to the cross, and when I'm resurrected, you're not going to have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. You're not going to have to go to the temple up in the mountains to worship. He says worship is going to be in the Spirit.
Yes.
Worship is going to be because my Spirit dwells in you, in your spirit. And when you call on me, I'm there because I have the presence and the communion of the Spirit.
Yes.
Does it mean you don't have to go to church anymore? No, it doesn't mean that, because you have to assemble yourselves in order to worship God, in order to learn the Word of God, in order to please God. The temple was still open. His point was about sacrifices. He was saying, you can go learn the Word of God, but unless you accept that God's sacrifice, and the only one he accepts is his Son, is me, he says, you're wasting your time. And this is a good thing to do, isn't it? Because his Son washes and cleanses from all sins at all times, under all situations, no matter what. Cows don't sin, neither do sheep. It needed a person to die for sin. I should have died for my own sin, but he died in my place. So in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, go back to that now, I'm finishing. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he makes the point that he would no longer have cows and goats and all those things, or he makes the point, it's not a matter of you going to heaven because you're a good person. There are lots of good people. But even in our best day, on our best righteousness, it isn't good enough to set us free from sin.
Yes.
There's nothing I can do of myself that will set me free from sin. I can live like Joshua. Joshua lived perfect before the Lord.
Yes.
Joshua never did anything that was contrary to God. But yet Joshua had to bring sacrifices because Joshua was born in sin.
Yes.
I could be Obama clean. I always use Obama because if Obama had any dirt on him, you would have read it in every newspaper, every place that you could have. So
yes.
Probably about the cleanest president we've ever had. Yes. As far as morality was concerned.
Yeah.
Not saved. I'm not putting him in heaven. But as far as morality is concerned, the man was pretty clean. Didn't run on his wife, didn't do this, didn't do drugs, didn't do anything. Because if he had ever done any of them, you would know.
I know about it, yes.
But that won't save you.
No.
Why is that? Because we're born in sin.
Yes.
And we needed a sacrifice to set us free from it. Now, I can talk about being born in sin. I'm finishing now. Are you back in Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin sacrifices. You never really wanted those. They were never really what you wanted. But you've given me a body to offer. And Christ becomes carnate, or Christ becomes human. In the second chapter of Philippians, it says that he becomes fashioned as a man. This comes in it. I needed him to be human because I needed someone to die in my place. And Evangelist Watson, probably, she's a good woman. And if she could have died for me, she might have. And, you know, and I might have died for her. But she couldn't die for me because she was under the sentence of death herself.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, I would probably die for Paula, you know, if I could. But I couldn't die for Paula because I'm sitting on death row myself.
Yes.
And Brother Griffin would probably die for Sister Griffin to save her if he could. But she's on death row, but he can't die for her because he's on death row himself.
Yes.
In other words, all of us were born in sin. Yes. And the wages of sin were there on us when we were born. So we couldn't die for somebody else.
Yes.
And that's why Paul says in Romans, he says, there are some good men that you would probably die for. He said, but we can't do that because we're all under sentence of death ourselves. Yes. I needed someone to die for me who was not under the sentence of death themselves.
Yes.
That's Christ.
Yes.
So then he says, you were not pleased with burnt offerings and offerings of sin. Then I said, look, I have to come to do your will, O God, and as it is written to me in Scripture. Now, in the King James Version, it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book refers to all that is written about Christ.
Christ, yes.
Jesus came to set us free from sin.
Yes.
So, in the 10th chapter of Romans, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, when Paul is preaching to them, he's saying to them, not by works. Now, last scripture today, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last scripture today. If only we could get everyone, if only you could convince people of how much they need Christ. It isn't a matter of economic standing. It doesn't matter if you've got Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos' money. You still need God.
Yes.
It isn't a matter of although, you know, if you're poor, you need God to bless you materially. I need a material blessing.
Yeah.
But whether he blesses me materially or not, I still need God.
Yes.
I need him for so much more than that. Ephesians 2, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Oh, about verse number... Let's see. I'll start in 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. But he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we were united with Christ. I like the King James Version better, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved." I'm going to have to read that to King James. I understand their point, but it's a little bit softer than I want. In Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2 and 4. No, 2 and 8. For by grace are ye saved. What does it say? Okay, well, I can live with that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace are we saved. God saves us because God wants to.
Mm-hmm.
You need to make up your mind today. God saves you because God wants to.
Yes.
God sustains you because God
wants to.
God gives you life because God
wants to.
We have not now, nor have we ever, deserved anything in God.
That's right.
We have never earned anything in God. God keeps us and sustains us because he loves us. And he allows us to be in his family. He makes us his when we obey. Our portion to God in order to be in God and have eternal life is to obey. And then God does all the wonderful things that God does. He forgives our sins. He blots them out. He purges our conscience from dead works. This is how he makes us feel okay again. Because God has forgiven us. And we would hope that people would forgive us. But we have to go to the point where when we know that God has forgiven us, whether people do or not, we have to go on. People will not always forgive you. And many of them, and this is something we have to be careful about too. Sometimes we make this sweeping statement, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. You have to be very careful about that. So why is that, Bishop Smith? Because if you insist so much on not forgetting, you have to be careful that you really aren't forgiving either.
Right,
yes. You stop acting on it. You're not rolling your eyes at me every time you see me. You're not angry with me every time you see me. But you really haven't forgiven me. Mm-hmm. You know, because you remember it too vividly. And if anything happens, you don't mind reminding me of what I've done in the past. And if you've really forgiven me, why do you bring up my past so quickly? Yep. It stays right on the edge of your mind. So we have to be careful about that. Now, I've heard people make that statement, I'll forgive you. I might not forget it, but I'll forgive you. You have to be careful. When you really forgive somebody, and we might not totally forget it, but when you really forgive somebody, you don't really want to bring up their past. Even when the devil reminds you of it, you don't want to talk about it because you've forgiven them.
Right.
You don't want to remember it any more than they do. And people who don't mind reminding people of things they've done, they haven't forgiven.
Amen.
Every time I see you, mm-hmm. and every time you see somebody, you're reminding them what you saw me do. Well, you know, he's okay now, but I'm going to tell you what, he used to be a mess. You know, who's reminding you of what I used to be? It ain't God.
It's the devil.
Got to be the devil since he's the one who remembers and accuses. So we have to be very careful about how we say with someone, I'll forgive you. I ain't gonna forget it though, but I'll forgive you. No, you ought to wish to God that you could actually forget it. You want it out of your life. You don't want to keep going there. So how do I know I want it out of my life? Because God blots it out of his.
Yeah.
And you ought not want anything that God didn't want.
Amen.
And then concerning yourself, when you ask God to forgive you, you need to go forward having made God a promise. Lord, you have washed me and cleansed me and have done a great thing and have delivered me from this burden, whatever it is. And I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to try as hard as I can with the help of the Holy Ghost. Not going to do that again. It's like a husband and a wife. There's some things that you do that when y'all get past it, you need to say to yourself, I ain't going to do that no more. And by now, if you've been married any amount of time, if you're a good, smart husband, you've already figured out what not to bring up. Because you know where it goes.
Mm-hmm.
And you've already decided it isn't worth, you know, I'm not going to ruin my day by bringing that up. You know, and I don't care what happens. I'm going to leave that where that is. You know, that's the way it happens. When you forgive someone, that's how you feel about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forgiving somebody for what they did 20 years ago, how dare anyone try to get you to talk about it? Mm-hmm. What do you know about when that? Oh, no, you. Hey. That's done. I'm not going back there. That's over. Not going to talk about it. But somebody told me you knew all about. No. That's another life. Another day. That's over. I'm going to be like God about it. So this is what he talks about, and I'm finishing. For by grace are ye saved, not of works. No more bulls, no more calves, no more goats. It's because God chooses to serve us. Some people like to talk about God having chosen them. God chooses people who choose God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The call is given. Many a call. The call is given to everyone. If God had his way, everybody would be saved.
Yes.
Everybody would come to Christ. Everybody's sins would be washed away.
Mm-hmm.
everybody would be all right if God had his way. But it's us. I want to encourage you today, is everybody standing? Give me a forward shot. I want to encourage you today, or you can take your screen down. I want to encourage you today, let the Lord work. Let the Lord work. You know, let the Lord work. You know, God gives us, he offers a great thing to us, and his righteousness and his forgiveness. And Evangelist Watson, you can remain seated. It's okay. It's all right. Elder Hicks, Sister Hicks, you can sit down. Okay. Right. Give me a cord real quick. Okay. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul, like a sea billows roll. There's been a great change in me, such a great change in me. I am so happy, I am so free. He brought me out of darkness into his father's light. Smith, O Lord. Touch her in her body and make her whole in the name of Jesus. Bless her in Jesus' name. Lord, bless Sister Nancy who made it out today. Bless her and keep her, O God. Strengthen her with might by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Lord, give her great joy in Jesus' name. Bless him, O God, in the name of Jesus. Lead him and guide him. Keep him in the house of God forever. Lord, let your goodness and mercy fall on him all the days of his life. In Jesus' name. Lord, bless Evangelist Watson, O God. Lord, strengthen her and keep her, O God. Lord, we thank you so much for her, O God. Lord, we glorify God, Lord, for her presence today. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless Sister Hicks. In Jesus' name. Lord, bless her and keep her all the days of her life, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for sustaining her and giving her life. In Jesus' name. Bless in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God bless you, little brother Griffin, oh God, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, bless him and keep him. All hurt, harm, or danger. Bless us, Angela, in Jesus' name. Lord, keep her in the name of Lord Jesus. Lord, bless Brother Jordan. Lead him and guide him and keep him. Show him the way in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just stop to you. You know, God's going to do some great things for you. You don't have a lot of needs, Brother Jordan. God is taking care of you. But there's so much more God can do for both of you. You know, even in our happiest days, there's still more God can do. And God's going to do that for you. Somehow or another, I think about it. What's your daughter doing tonight? She's in Tallahassee. There's a young brother in Atlanta used to be at the church here. You've probably met him before. His name is Bell, Curtis Bell. He's from Tallahassee. I keep saying Atlanta, but he's from Tallahassee. He has a Bible study there on Wednesday night. He's just a young brother in his 20s. And he loves the Lord. And he said that a group of young people, there's about 16 to 20 of them, and they're all his cousins and all them, and they're about his age, in his age group. And if she ever has time, just go by his Bible study. It lasts about an hour. It's in the Gaither Community Center. And they will know what that is because it's the first time I've ever seen a community center has a golf course, but this one does. It's the Gaither Community Center. And if she has an opportunity on Wednesday night, they have their service. They have their little hour. They were there for an hour. I think they start at 7 o'clock on the early morning.